Invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 26. That's on page 249 of your pew Bibles. 1 Samuel 26, and we'll begin with verse 1 and read through the end of the chapter, verse 25. But hear God's word, 1 Samuel 26. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding himself on the hill of Hakalah, which is on the east of Yeshimon?" So Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped on the hill of Hakalah, which is beside the road on the east of Yeshimon. But David remained in the wilderness. When he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness, David sent out spies and learned that Saul had come. And then David rose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay with Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Saul was lying within the encampment while the army was encamped around him. And then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Joab's brother Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, "Who will go down with me into the camp to Saul?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the army lay around him. And then said Abishai to David, "God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please let me pin him to the ground with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice." But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" And David said, "As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But take now the spear that is at his head and the jar of water and let us go." So David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head, and they went away. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. And then David went over to the other side and stood far off on top of the hill with a great space between them. And David called to the army and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Will you not answer, Abner?" And then Abner answered, "Who are you who calls to the king?" And David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over your lord the king? For one of the people came to destroy the king your lord. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die, because you have not kept watch over your lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jar of water that was at his head." And Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Why does my lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now therefore, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day, that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, 'Go serve other gods.' Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea, like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains. And then Saul said, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly and have made a great mistake. And David answered and said, here is a spear, O king. Let one of the young men come over and take it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all tribulation. And then Saul said to David, blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them. So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, your word indeed is that lamp unto our feet, that light unto our path to lead us to Christ. And Lord, pray that we would see your righteousness, the hope of salvation, deliverance. Lord, pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in each of our hearts, keeping us alert, tender, teachable. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Here on this day after Veterans Day, we think of those who have faithfully served our country. Audie Leon Murphy was one of the most decorated American combat soldiers from World War II, receiving, it said, every military combat award for valor available from the U.S. Army, as well as French and Belgian awards for his heroism. He received the Medal of Honor for valor demonstrated at the young age of 19 for single-handedly holding off an entire company of German soldiers for an hour at the Colmar Pocket in France in January 1945, and then leading a successful counterattack while wounded and out of ammunition. But after the war, this great hero turned movie actor, needed sleeping pills at night. Said he kept a loaded pistol always underneath his pillow. Struggled with sin, marriages, failed marriages, family. Great war hero. And so contrast the legacy of an Audie Murphy with the King David accounts that we've been reading thus far in 1 Samuel. Yes, David the shepherd delivered his sheep from the lions and the bears. David the young warrior slew the enemy of Israel, the Philistine enemy, Goliath, with one small, smooth stone from his sling. Then scripture tells us that they sang songs about David. Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. You know, but here David deliberately spared Saul's life. In the cave first of Adullam, we read about it in 1 Samuel 24. And now David again has the opportunity to slay his enemy, Saul, find relief from life on the run. And yet David, the soldier, and more importantly, the faithful believer in the Lord, spares Saul's life again. And like David, we may not have been a soldier, served in the army, but we as believers are to remember that the Lord faithfully delivers us from sin and distress. We'll see that here in the life of King David, and it's true for us today. So how should we as believers respond to the Lord's faithful promise of deliverance? Just two truths, well, two points to the outline this morning, a little bit longer. First, works of faith, and then words of faith. Begin there with 1 Samuel 26, verse 1. Encourage you, invite you to keep your Bibles open to God's Word. Here we see that our works display our active faith in the Lord's deliverance. Our works display our active faith in the Lord's deliverance. Again, we see that the Lord again tests David's faith as we pick it up there. 1 Samuel 26, 1, we see the Ziphites. Again, who are the Ziphites? The Ziphites are David's enemy. Back to 1 Samuel 23, 19. Then the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh on the hill of Hakalah, which is south of Yeshimon?" And so the Ziphites have discovered David again, either through a monetary reward or their own safety. They're giving away his location. So when they disclose David's hiding place, Saul again sets out with his 3,000 selected soldiers. Remember that David only has 600 men, so the odds are stacked against David at this point. And Saul is seeking David to slay him. And David, the wise warrior, sends out spies to find Saul first. You know, it's pretty hard to hide 3,000 men. And so David discovers where Saul is as his encampment. He finds that Saul had indeed come. He had heard rumors, but now these rumors have been proved true. And at great odds, David descends to Saul's camp, finds his prey in his seemingly safe sleeping spot. You know, and you know, as we begin this chapter, it's going to become more clear. David is growing in his grace and knowledge and love for Christ. And Saul is on the decline in terms of power as a king, but more importantly, spiritual. You know, one of the truths we see here, you know, that in our walk of faith with Christ, we're either growing in our grace, knowledge, and love and trust for Jesus, or we're declining. It's true of churches. It's true of marriages. It's true of our own walk of faith with Christ. You know, it's said of Saul, Richard Phillips, "The man in sin is ever ready to commit evil." You know, now we're beginning to see the true heart of Saul. And so David again displays his faith there in verses 6 through 12. David confers with two of his trusted soldiers. Names are a little bit different, Ahimelech and Abishai. Ahimelech is the Hittite. He's a foreigner. If that Hittite sounds familiar, you might remember David's mighty men, Uriah the Hittite, the husband of Bathsheba. And now Abishai. Who's Abishai? Abishai is David's nephew. When you do take a closer look at the Bibles, he's a future commander in David's army. It seems that he's trying to make a name for himself. And when David looks for a volunteer, I know they tell you in the army or whatever, you should never volunteer for anything. But here, Abishai, David's looking for a volunteer, and Abishai steps forward. You know, "David, I'll go with you down to Saul's camp." And so David and Abishai head out by night to Saul's encamped army. They find Saul sleeping with a spear stuck in the ground by his head. Granted, it's not a pillow or a pistol under his pillow, you know, but, you know, there it's right ready for a Saul to grab and to defend himself. And it seems it was a spear that marked that it was Saul's spear. It was the spear of the king. And David, probably more than any other person, knew Saul's spear. You remember the account? on at least two occasions, Saul had thrown that spear at David. It had gone whizzing past his head. And so David was glad to see the spear standing still for a change. But he knew that it was Saul's spear. He knew it was Saul that was sleeping there. But Abishai here has a proposal for David's deliverance from this dread enemy. There in verse 8, it's a scheme of a seasoned soldier, a most pragmatic plan to vanquish this relentless foe. He starts off by sounding spiritual. He tells David, God has given your enemy into your hand this day. You know, and if that sounds familiar, David had heard almost exactly the same words there in the cave of Adullam. 1 Samuel 24, verse 4, and the men of David said to him, here is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I shall give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you. And on that first occasion, David cut off a corner of Saul's robe, and then later confessed the sin, repented of the sin. You know, but here is Abishai's plan. You know, David, God himself has delivered your enemy into your hand. Here's the circumstances, David. And Abishai continues then with his plan. You know, now let me smite him once with the spear, and I'll not need to do it twice. You know, it seems that Abishai either wants to relieve David from the pressure of slaying his enemy. David, don't get your hands bloody. I'll do this for you. Or I lean to the interpretation that says Abishai wants the glory. You know, let me kill him. You know, I'm the great soldier. I won't need to plunge his spear into him twice. You know, he wants to be God's instrument of divine deliverance. And listen to David's God-fearing heart, obedient spirit. Verse 9, don't destroy him. Don't kill him. And that's a command from the Lord to David, and David gives it there to Abishai. David knows that no one can slay the Lord's anointed and be guiltless. David knows that it's not a justifiable slaying of Saul. You know, David resisted the temptation for revenge. You know, and you see that throughout David's life. That's a sign of God's grace at work in our hearts and lives. When we resist temptation, including revenge. You know, think of Christ's resistance to Satan's temptation in the wilderness. Read about it. Matthew chapter 4. Jesus modeled for us how to reject sinful physical drive, spiritual pride, Satan's vain promises of protection, of salvation protection. You know, just to read a couple of verses there at the end. Matthew 4, verse 9, and he, this is Satan to Jesus, and he said to him, all these I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. You know, that the Lord gives us that strength. You know, in the risen Christ to resist temptation. And in here in verse 10 of back to 1 Samuel 26, we hear David's genuine faith in a sovereign and saving God. It begins as he takes an oath there, as the Lord lives, by the living Lord. David knows the Lord can and will deliver David and defeat Saul. You know, three quick ways there. The Lord will strike him. You know, keep in mind that that's what the Lord did to Nabal back in 1 Samuel 25, verse 38. That, you know, the Lord knows when to put sinners to death. Secondly, The Lord's designated day for his death will arrive. His day will come. His days are numbered. Third and finally, or he'll go down into battle and perish. And that's sort of what happened, but stay tuned to 1 Samuel. And then David takes a second oath there in verse 12. David says, he refuses to kill Saul there in verse 11. The Lord's anointed, but he does take his spear and flee. A little bit different than cutting off a corner of his robe. Now here David keeps God's law. Now he will not kill even Saul, the one who has been seeking to kill him. Ralph Davids puts it this way: we may wait for God's providence, but we already have God's law, and that is all we need for the moment. You know, we can see God's active providence, his faithful watch care over David in verse 12. You know, and it comes at the end there, verse 12 tells us that the Lord had put everybody into a deep sleep. You know, David was a good soldier, so was Abishai. But why could they enter this enemy camp, get right up there by Saul? It's because the Lord was going before them. The Lord was protecting them. The Lord was providing for them. You know, but still David's works displayed his active faith in the Lord's deliverance. You know, it's not only soldiers and sovereigns who display an active faith in the Lord who delivers. You can read about it in biographies. I'm chastising myself, need to be reading more Christian biographies. Grew up in a home where we were encouraged to read missionary biographies, and one of those missionaries that we read about was William Carey. You might be familiar with his name. He really was the father of modern missions, foreign missions. He was born in a poor rural village of Pollersbury in central England. You know, actually started off as a cobbler making shoes and had trouble making ends meet. Uneducated, but he had a hunger to learn. He wanted to prepare for the ministry, so actually he taught himself Greek and Hebrew and Latin. On his way to become a Baptist preacher and then a missionary, and when he wanted to take the gospel to India, there were a lot of ministers in the area who said, no, you don't need to go. They don't need the gospel. You know, and as you take a look at William Carey's life, two quotes to ponder. The first one I can identify with is this: I can plod, I can persevere to any definite pursuit. You know, William Carey knew that the Lord had called him to be that missionary to India, and nothing was going to stop him. He prepared himself for that calling. And he set off for India to preach the gospel. India is still a tough country to bring to share the gospel message. Even more difficult in William Carey's day. This is in the late 1700s, early 1800s. Sickness, oppression, persecution. Even there in India, he struggled financially. Financial concerns. His wife had great mental health issues, and yet he persevered. And not from Scripture, but you might have heard this quote of William Carey: expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. And that was William Carey. You know, his works displayed his active faith in the Lord. You know, and that's our calling too. You know, and how can we receive strength, power to carry this out? You know, I think like David, we need to seek close Christian companions. David didn't go into Saul's camp alone. Abishai went with him. You know, earlier Jonathan went with him. David had a wonderful godly wife, probably a more wise wife than he was in Abigail. You know, always remember the Lord's power to defeat his and your enemies and to safely deliver you from the enemy's camp. So our works display our active faith in the Lord's deliverance. And then secondly, and just 2 points today, our words declare our abiding faith in the Lord's deliverance. You know, moving more quickly, you know, we move from the action in the first 12 verses and now the dialogue here. In the second part of chapter 28, you know, you can hear David calling out to Abner there beginning in verse 13. You know, he's shouting out to Saul and to Saul's armies, you know, in the darkness. Presumably there's a David is a safe distance from Abner, probably a valley in between them. He calls out to Abner, Saul's commander in chief. It was Abner's chief duty to protect Saul from any and all attacks, and yet the soldiers failed to safeguard Saul. You know, David could have very easily have killed Saul. You know, then as now, it's a serious military infraction to fall asleep on sentry duty. And Abner is guilty as charged. And David said, as the Lord lives, Abner, you deserve to die. And now Saul enters the discussion. He recognizes David's voice. He says, is this your voice, my son, David? And David responds, but he challenges Saul. You know, he has 3 quick questions for Saul there. You know, beginning in verse 18, the questions real quickly, why does my Lord pursue after his servant? You know, what have I done? And third, what evil is in my hands, is on my hands? David is proclaiming his innocence and really declaring Saul's guilt at this point. He calls Saul to repent for his sins against David. But David wants to know why Saul still wants to kill him. You know, David had let him go once, and yet Saul now is still pursuing him. And so David offers 2 thoughts there, beginning in verse 19. One, either the Lord has stirred you up. You know, it's the providence of God that you're chasing after me, Saul. You know, the Lord has incited you, has instigated this. And so David said, if I'm guilty of sin and deserve death, may I offer an offering to the Lord. You know, to appease God, a sacrifice of blood. But then secondly, David suggests to Saul, or men have provoked you to pursue me. And that's really the case. You know, it's a sinful pursuit. And David said, may they be cursed. You know, and why are they, should they be cursed? In a nutshell, David says here, I'm far from home. I'm far from, you know, back in David's day, you would worship God in your home country. It was difficult to be worshiping God away from the ordinary means of grace, the sacrifices, the worship, the tabernacle. You know, and David was feeling a longing in his heart for worship. You know, to be with the Lord's people, to be singing his praises. You know, that's the way it should be. You know, when we miss worship, you know, we ought to be missing it in our hearts. You know, whether we're sick or traveling or whatever the case might be. And then finally David asks Saul, you know, why are you bothering to chase me? I'm like that single flea. If you have a dog, a cat, you know what it is, trying to find one flea. Do they have fleas? I'm like a partridge, one partridge in the mountains. And so the Lord confronts both David and Saul. Now, beginning in verse 21, you know, Saul seems to repent. He says the right words before the Lord and before David, but it lacks godly sorrow. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 puts it this way: for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. You know, don't believe Saul is truly repentant at this point. No, the words are on his lips. David can hear them. You know, but that repentance is not in his heart. And Saul takes it even a step further. You know, I have acted foolishly. Yeah, you have, Saul. You know, I've made a great mistake. If the Lord were listening, I know the Lord was listening. Or David may have wanted to say, Saul, you made a lot of mistakes. And as you go through Saul's life, you can see that. And we could contrast Saul's foolishness with David's abiding faith in the Lord. David knows that, verse 23, the Lord repays every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. You know, it's not that we're saved by our righteous works, even by our righteous words. We're saved by the righteousness of Christ. You know, but David knows that the Lord is a righteous God who righteously dispenses justice at just the right time. But David, by God's grace, has kept his hand from putting his hand against the Lord's anointed. Verse 24, you know, David praises God. You know, that his life is precious in the sight of the Lord. David praises God that he will deliver him out of all tribulation. You know, you may not be facing your worst enemy, someone who wants to, you know, put a bullet between your eyes or put a spear in your back or whatever it might be. But I believe we all need the Lord's deliverance. You know, deliverance from our enemies, the deliverance of salvation. You know, that word deliverance is a gospel word. Just bringing it to a close here, Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. We hear that word deliverance again, beginning with verse 3. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. You know, 1 Samuel 26 is the last meeting between Saul and David. You know, Saul gives an insincere blessing of David there in verse 25. David wisely walks away from Saul. He knows he cannot trust Saul. And Saul returns to his home. You know, but the Lord does faithfully deliver David from all of his trials, all of his distresses. You know, just concluding with this illustration shared with the children. Forgot I had the notes from the sermon on 1 Samuel 26 by my homiletics professor, Dr. William Hogan. You know, it was his last sermon to us as seniors. You know, in that sermon, he lovingly cautioned us against becoming like Saul. The title of his sermon was this: The King Who Played the Fool. And basically cautioning us as future preachers, don't play the fool. Don't be a Saul. And he followed that through scripture. And then he challenged us to, quote, take God as the most serious reality in our whole life. And he concluded by saying, Jesus deserves the preeminent place in our lives. If this is not so, we play the fool. You know, that was a lesson David learned, that the Lord taught David. That Jesus truly deserves the preeminent place, because he delivers us from all our sins and distress. Let's pray. Father, we thank you always for the gospel, that gospel hope. Father, that you see the reality of sin. You call us to repentance. You call us to know that real assurance that you do indeed deliver us from the grip of sin and death, and you bring us into the real hope of life eternal through faith in Christ. So, Lord, might we not only be resting in that hope, but rejoicing in it, and, Lord, be pleased to use us to share that great gospel message with others. And ask this in Christ's name. Amen.